But yesterday I was planning on speaking about God's presence, and then I was planning on speaking about something else. And then yesterday I was running past here, and I just, the sign on the church here says "Place of Kings," you know, in my Cassini. And I went home, and I was just having quiet time, and then God just pointed me to Esther, and I just read through Esther, and I just feel there's a few things in Esther that God maybe just wants to plant in our hearts today. And I feel it's more to do with how Esther was called, more than the result. Often when we read through Esther, we look at the end result and how she had influence with the king at the end and the victory God brought. But I more want to look at the call of Esther, how God called her into a seemingly dark place, and how God then used her in a big way. So if you got your Bibles, who's got their Bibles with you? I enjoyed it last week when Tien's preached out of the Bible. He didn't have notes, because often we don't even bring our Bibles anymore to church. I also didn't bring my Bible. It's just, I'm guilty myself. Electronic Bible. It's good to have a material Bible. Okay, and the scripture that I just felt was just relevant to that is Isaiah 60. We sang a lot about light this morning, so I think it's also quite prophetic. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And it speaks here of God's light rising in the midst of darkness. And I don't know about you, where you find yourself. If you find yourself maybe in a seemingly dark place, then you qualify for the scripture, because God wants to shine his light and attract nations, individually and corporately. I believe it's a promise for the church, but it's also a promise for us as individuals. And that's kind of where my sermon starts today. And I'll ask you the question on the next slide. Can God change the world through one person? And maybe you've heard this question before. Maybe you've heard a sermon on it before. And I don't know what your answer would be on that. But I believe reading through Esther yesterday, I know that. I believe the answer is it depends. You know, it depends. Depends on the person. And I believe God can use all of us, corporately and individually, to change the world. But there's a few conditions and a few decisions we sometimes have to make. And sometimes God needs our obedience to change the world. And when we think about gifts in a time of darkness, when we look in the Old Testament, we've got a lot of examples. You know, I'm going to speak about Esther today. But there's a lot of people like Ezra, you know, and Joseph and Daniel, all those people, you know, God rose upon them. In a sense, he gifted them in a way that they could come before kings. So in a sense, the light that was upon them was just God's glory on them, God's gift on their lives, God's preeminence shining through them. You know, David, we know he had a gift of playing the harp very well. He was the best harp player in the land. You know, it's a simple gift. He brought him before Saul. You know, a lot of other things about David, but in a sense, his musical gift opened a massive door for him to come before kings, to have influence. Joseph, his gift of dream interpretation, it brought him before Pharaoh. And in a time of very darkness, you know, he was in prison. The land was ruled by this patriarch, by this incredible domineering person that thought he was God. And Jesus raised Joseph up in the midst of that time. Daniel, you know, is a similar story to Joseph. You know, he's just his gifts and his noble way of going about things, and also his ability to interpret dreams brought him also before a foreign king, a powerful king in his time. And we see how God positioned them, and they chose to be used by God. And the answer really this morning is, will you let God use you to change the world? Shake your neighbor and ask him, will you let God use you to change the world around you? Will you allow him to? Will you allow him to do that? Okay, let's quickly look at the book of Esther. I'm going to try and run through it quickly. And just a few things that I just picked up yesterday. And a lot of that was actually, amazing thing is when I read scripture, God speaks to me as well. You know, we shouldn't just read scripture for the next lesson we can give, or for the next thing we can say, share at small group, or for whatever. We should actually take scripture for ourselves and say, God, what can I do? So often when I preach on a Sunday, I preach it myself. So if you don't find it relevant to yourself this morning, don't worry, I'm preaching to myself. And I think it's changing me. A lot of things I was just reminded of like for instance, how to relate to authority. We learn a lot in Esther how to relate rightly to authority. Okay, let's quickly, I'm going to just get some snippets out of Esther. I'm going to do a lot of scripture reading today, because scripture has got power to change us, and let's just stick to it. Esther 1 verse 1 to 4. So this is now the kind of timeline where Esther gets introduced in the Bible. And this is the king that was, this part of scripture describes the king that was ruling over the that part of the world which he was in. Now in the days of Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. In those days, when King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne in Susa, the citadel, in the third year of his reign, he gave a feast for all his officials and servants. The army of Persia and Media and the nobles and the governors of the provinces were before him, while he showed the riches of the royal glory and pomp of his greatness. So the introduction is here is of this mighty king reigning over 127 provinces. You know, he was reigning over the area that was bigger than Europe, probably, because it says it was from up top there all the way down to Ethiopia. So he was probably reigning over all the known world in that time. So maybe you can compare him to a person like the president of America, but I think he was probably more powerful in this time. And it goes on and it says he had a feast for 180 days just displaying his power. And I don't know if you, have you ever heard of a feast of 180 days? And it says that the food was abundant. People could just eat as much as they want. There was no limit. They could just have fun. So he was really, and he was showing, so it goes on, it shows he was showing his riches to the people that came. So I don't know about you, but we see a lot of corruption in the world around us. But God also calls kings to be good stewards. And I would say this man was probably quite corrupt in his heart. You know, he thought he was God, possibly. He thought he could use state resources for a 180-day feast. You know, that, I don't know what it would account to modern-day rands. But it could be something big. So I can imagine the subjects of that reign of that whole kingdom might have been quite frustrated at what was happening. And then it says at the end of this party, and this is where kind of Esther comes in. He says at the end of this party, he calls his wife to display her in front of all these people, and she says, "No, I'm not going to do that." So his wife rebels against him, Queen Vashti. And I don't know, if I was his wife, I probably would have also rebelled because I don't know what was his intentions there. But on this backdrop of this powerful man thinking he's in control of everything, him using his wife as an object, on this backdrop, we see the book of Esther unfolding. Let's read Esther 2, verse 3 to 11. So you might see yourself, you're in a country, you might be in a company, might be in a situation where you feel, you know, things are not good. Things are out of control. Things are not righteous. Things are a bit evil. And let a king appoint officers in all the provinces of this kingdom to gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem in Susa, the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women. Let their cosmetics be given them, and let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This pleased the king, and he did so. Now, there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives, carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So when the king's order and his edict was proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa the citadel in the custody of Haggai, Esther also was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Haggai, who had charge of the women. And a young woman pleased him and won his favor. And he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and a portion of food, and with seven chosen young women from the king's palace, and advanced her and her young woman to the best place in the harem. Esther had not made known her people kindred. Esther had not made known her people kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. And every day Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her. So here we get kind of the summary of who Esther is. She was a Jew born out of a family which all passed away, and her uncles, you know, far off relative's son grew her up. So her father was not was a far off relative, was her father. So she comes from a place of probably quite a lot of need, maybe from a place where she had little, you know, and somebody else took over from her. But she had a gift, you know, she had a gift of beauty that God gave her. You know, God gave her something that could be used, you know, for the kingdom. And as this decree was raised, Mordecai saw that it might be something that could be in future be an advantage. You know, her uncle or her adopted father saw that maybe God would be in this. And he said to her, don't reveal your identity, because that might be for future purpose. It might be important. And I don't know about you, but if you have that kind of favor on your life, like Esther had there, you could either use it for yourself, you know, to promote yourself, or you could still stay true to your identity. You could still stay true to your identity as a son or daughter for God. And secondary, if you look at the scripture, she could have said, I don't want to go into the king's harem because I possibly have a identity here amongst the Jewish people. You know, I don't know if she had a choice in that, but if she had a choice, maybe she would have said, rather than marrying this prolific king, this corrupt man, you know, and a harem means you kind of become a wife amongst many. rather than being his wife, I rather want to live a simple life. So it's kind of a challenging position where she finds herself. But God gave her beauty and favor. And it says here, they were immediately pleased with her. She got promotion immediately. She got instant promotion. I don't know about you, but maybe you've got a gift in your life that has come before kings. Maybe you have had favor before in your life. And you might ask yourself, if I had favor, or if I would have had favor in the future, and I get promoted, what would it be for? And what I really like about it here is the last part. It says, every day Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her. So although she wasn't allowed to have contact with outside people, she chose to remain in contact with her people. She chose to remain true to her identity. She chose to remain in a place where she didn't take hold of that new identity, that favor, as per se. Because she was really, as we're going to see now, she was going to become the queen. So she didn't esteem the riches of this world anything more than the identity that God gave her. Even though her identity in Israel might have been a hard thing, because she was in a sense an orphan. But she still thought, even though I'm an orphan, I'm still a Jew, and I'm still going to remain connected to my adopted father. Okay, so she denies instead, in a sense, her identity as a Jew. She denies it, in a sense, to go and live in the king's harem. And in a sense, she denies her ability to be the king's wife by still remaining a Jew while she was in the king's harem. So it's like two things there. It's quite interesting to understand or to think of. You know, when things happen in your life, do you remind yourself who you are? Is you a king's daughter? Do you remind yourself of whose family you are, when things happen in your life? And I believe things like these will happen in all of our lives. Breakthroughs will come, and favor will come all of our life. But in the midst of that, will you remain connected to who you are, the people who God called you to? Or will you esteem that thing that's happened to become your new identity? Or will you use both for his glory? And what I really like about her, she remained in contact with her stepfather. You know, she read through the story of Esther's messengers went through and forth from Esther to Mordecai all the time. Messengers went forth. So she remained, in a sense, connected with the needs of her people. In a sense, accountable. And as I was reading that, I was reminded of something we discussed last week at the pastor's conference. One of the things that we, as Christians, sometimes also get locked in is a term called echo chambers. And what it means is Facebook. I don't know if you guys have seen how Facebook and Google and those things work, social media work. How it works is when you like something, often Google or Facebook, Google how it works is search engine. It sees what the thing that you look at, and it will throw it at the top of your search engines if you search for something on Google. And Facebook, how it works, if you like somebody's post, that person's post will be prioritized. It will come up in front of your Facebook post. So if you like Marichen's posts all the time, then Facebook is going to pump Marichen's post up in front all the time. And the person you never like will never come up even in your feed. You'll have to go look for that person's post. So especially if you're going to have a lot of friends, you're going to only see a few friends' posts. That's how social media works. And social media has actually owned up now. They've created kind of a monster out of that because people more and more get secluded. Actually, we think we are connected to the world, but actually become less and less included. And an example of that is when Donald Trump was elected president in America this last year. There was a massive outcry from a lot of news agencies and a lot of feminists group, for instance, because a lot of the secular news groups and streams that were connected to Hillary Clinton, they were very much secluded. They only listened to the feminist news agencies. They only had friends on Facebook that followed Hillary Clinton. So when she wasn't elected president, they thought it was the end of the world because that was such a guarantee. It was, in a sense, unknown. It was impossible that she was going to lose the election. But the problem was they didn't have outside information. They were stuck, in a sense, in isolation. And I think for us as Christians, it's the same thing. You know, we can start to listen only to certain people that say what we want to hear. You know, for the queen here, the challenge is she had probably a lot of people around her that had the things of the kingdom in their mind, you know, around her. All the people speaking around her, you know, there's ladies that took care of her. All of them probably would have been just concerned about the things of the kingdom, whereas Vashti was supposed to be concerned of the things of God's kingdom. Esther, not Vashti. And she remained intact to her identity. She made sure that she got outside information to get clarity. So I don't know what about you, but I realized this, you know, even as a church group, we must be careful, you know, that we don't isolate ourselves. I must make sure I've got some Christian friends outside of my stream of thinking in my life. You know, I must be able to test the things that I hear, even of those who I don't necessarily think will agree with me. You know, that's a sign of maturity, is to surround you with people that will actually tell you what you don't want to hear. And what I really find is we must be careful to ask people to give us confirmation on things that are emotionally connected to us. That's very dangerous. That's a very dangerous place, because even in the Bible, in Ezekiel 14, it speaks about that. It says when we have an idol in our heart, God will cause prophets to prophesy into that idol in our hearts. So we need to be very careful how we go about in our lives. We need to make sure we get outside influence. And we must, when we ask for verification, we must be careful where we go with that, because, you know, dreams and visions can also come from the wrong source. How do we go about things? Okay, so that's just very important. Esther 2 verse 15 to 18. Are you guys still with me this morning? Okay, God loves us so much that he will teach us out of scripture. Esther 2 verse 15 to 18. Then the term came for Esther to go into the king. So this is now the big moment. She asked for nothing except that Haggai, the king's eunuch, would have charge of the woman. Where chartered woman advised. So he just went in simply. Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. Once again, God's favor on her life. She was becoming very popular. And when Esther was taken to the king Ahasuerus, into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th month of the reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight, more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great feast for all his officials and servants. It was Esther's feast. He also granted a remission of taxes to the provinces and gave gifts with royal generosity. So this lady that was in a sense an orphan is now queen of the land. And her favor of the king even translates into favor of the whole land, because we see taxes was relieved. The land came unto favor as a feast and land. So she, in a sense, won favor in the land, whole land, over all the people. She won favor. And I want to ask you, what would you do if God does that in your life? That's the question we always want. Because I think it's not a question of if God wants to do it. It's God wants to do that kind of thing in many of our lives. But how will we translate that favor? And that's where we're going to go now. We're going to see now how did this favor, in a sense, Esther being born for times such as this, what does he do with that place of influence? And I believe God, whenever we get placed in a place of provision, we see it in the Bible, you know, every person God raises up through favor, it's for a appointed time. It's for an appointed thing to be accomplished. We see it in Joseph, you know, he was raised up to save the whole world, in a sense. You see it with every person, really, that God raises up through his giftedness. That it was not just to make that person look cool or for that person to have influence. It was actually crucial for the time at hand. Now the virgins were gathered together a second time. Esther 2 was 19:23. And I want us to learn something from Mordecai here. You know, he's the advisor for Esther. This is the person that Esther looks up to give wisdom and instruction, a man of God. Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people, as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. So Esther didn't forget where God brought her from. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bithon and Terah, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai. And he told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the books of the chronicles in the presence of the king. It might seem like a small addition. This section that was added, and we see later on it actually leads to part of God's plan. But what I get from this is that Mordecai was a man of politics. You know, he was sitting at the city gates. And in the city gates in old days, that's where politics were discussed. That's where the affairs of the city was discussed. So Mordecai wasn't just a Jew. He was interested in all of the land. And he was interested in how his Jewishness could influence the land for good. And the amazing thing is here, he recognized that all authority is from God. It says in Romans 13, all authority is appointed by God. And as I said before, the king wasn't necessarily the most upright of men. You know, why would he care if the king gets assassinated or not? What benefit would it have to him? But he uses his position to discern what is going on. And then he would actually stick out his neck and he let the queen know what is happening. So in a sense here, it's a lesson for us. How do we relate to our leaders today? How do you relate to your boss at work? How do you relate to the president of South Africa? How do you relate to your, you know, whatever leader, your pastor, your father? Those people God has placed in authority over you. Do you relate to them in a way that you want to protect them? Do you relate to them in a way that you pray for them? Do you relate to them? You know, when we think about South Africa, we know of all the corruption that's going on. Do we pray against the person or do we pray against the sin? You know, I think as Christians, we need to stand up against the sin. That's a very good thing. You know, I often have challenges when we've got a king in Natal, the king, Zulu king, what's his name? I am thinking, you know, when I hear things that he does, I get very frustrated. But I realize God wants me to honor that king. Because he's a king. And the people acknowledge him as a king, so I need to acknowledge him as a king. You know, so I need to relate to that man differently. If I hear of somebody that wants to assassinate him, I probably have to go tell him if I'm really a man of God. I have to protect him because he's still a king and God appoints kings, authorities, elders, etc. So I think that's where we as Christians often fail big time. You know, we need to pray and be protective of authorities. We don't have to agree with evil. That's different. We need to expose evil, but we must be careful that we go for the evil and not for the person. The person is still there by God's decree. Okay, are you with me this morning? Okay, and I believe, you know, a statement I have here is maybe our kings fall into many traps because they have no godly advisors. Maybe our kings are where they are at. Maybe our president is where he's at because of a lack of Christian men and women that should be there in their presence, that should be advising, that should be present. You know, maybe some of us here are called to advise kings and leaders, but we're hiding away from that. Okay. Amen. Esther 3 verse 5 to 6. And when Haman saw, this is now going on, quite a bit further. This is where the real story starts in terms of the deliverance of Israel. Haman was second in charge of the kingdom at that time. He was a servant of the king. And he saw Mordecai, and this is the guy that was standing at the gate. He was the father, or the surrogate father of Esther. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, through the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. So here we see what is God kind of raising up Esther for. Haman was a worldly leader in a sense. And Mordecai didn't bow down to him, he got very angry. But what we can see here is that he didn't just get angry at Mordecai. He got angry with all of God's people. And what I was thinking about that is, how often we as Christians, people are angry at us because of what some other Christian has done. Not just bad things, good things, you know? So I've been in conversations where people would say to me, oh, you guys... You need to strut because this other guy told me that you cannot cope without God. You know, so then I feel like weak, but it's actually true. Or you can take it even to an extreme, you know, where somebody has gotten offended with Christians because of their stance towards homosexuality, for instance, in the times we live in. You know, somebody has maybe said that God doesn't condone the sin of being homosexual. You know, I've gotten in trouble with Christians many times. People come to me and say to me, so you as a church, you don't condone homosexuality. I said, no, we don't condone the sin of homosexuality. We still love the person. You know, and the reality is, if you're really going to be a Bible-believing Christian, the world's going to hate you just for that statement. Because the world, in its sense now, one of the main agendas in the world is the homosexual agenda. So what we're saying is we still love the homosexual person, but we don't agree with the sin. It's a condition. The person is not born like that. And I don't know about you, but because of Mordecai here, not bowing at the knees of the servant, because of his God-fearing nature, he got his whole nation in trouble. And I don't know about you, but maybe the Israelites should have been angry at Mordecai. Why didn't you not just bow at this person's feet? He could have saved us a lot of trouble. But he was more righteous that he didn't even fear what others would think. He didn't even fear what other Christians or so-called Christians would think. He would still stand up for the truth, even if it got him all in trouble, because he believed, you'll see it later, he believed that God would deliver them from their enemies if they remain in righteousness. Okay, so you guys understand what I'm saying this morning, following me. So what are the things you are bowing your knees at, being afraid of what your friends would say, what other Christians would say? What is the degree of righteousness that you want to stand upon? What are you willing to adopt in your life and live for and actually suffer for that reason with other Christians? The scripture says the world will hate you. You know, Mordecai here, we see the situation where because of what he did is the people hated him. But we see it throughout history. We see it in the Holocaust, the Jewish Holocaust. Adolf Hitler had a drive in him to kill all the Jews. And it was actually, he went so mad, he actually lost the Second World War because he was chasing after the Jews so much. He wanted to kill so many. So there's a spirit behind that. And I want us to just realize when that happens, there's a spirit behind the person that drives him to anger, to annihilate. There's a lot of people these days that want to see all Christians annihilated. When you read it, when you listen to Western media, they're very angry at Christianity very often. Okay, so let's just go back. I think I missed something here. Okay, so then a decree was raised. Haman went to the king. He says, let a decree be raised on a certain day that all the Jews get exterminated from the kingdom. Yeah, Mordecai heard about this decree because he was sitting in the gate, and this is what he did. Esther 4, verse 1 to 3, 1 and 3. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. And he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. In every province where the king's command and his decree reached, there were great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. Here it speaks about humility. When things happen in our Christian faith that implicates us, you know, when attacks come against us as a church, you know, or against us as a people, or against us as families, what is our response? You know, Mordecai models it well, and Jewish people modify it well. They humble themselves before God because they realize our enemies are too big for us. You know, you cannot stand against the king in your own strength unless the King of Glory intervenes. He comes in. I think often we go into a place of victim mentality. Often we come to a place where we say, God, poor us. You know, we're gonna die, and help us. But they do the right thing. They go into a place of lamenting and crying. When you see something going wrong in the kingdom, does it cause you to cry out to God? Does it cause you, when you see the church going off, or when you see somebody suffering, does it cause you to cry out to God and sometimes even fast? Okay? So they recognized their need for God. They didn't get angry with Mordecai, but corporately they started to cry out. So that's also a big part to play of Esther's success. We think Esther changed the world, but I believe it's because of the corporate backing of all of the prayers of the people of Israel, that God's hand prepared Esther beforehand already to be a savior and then set things into motion eventually. So how prepared are we to pray? How prepared are we to pull in, to push through? How prepared are we to sacrifice to see our city saved or to see the kingdom come in a situation? Esther 4, verse 10 to 11. Then Esther spoke to Hatak and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man, woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter to, that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king's these 30 years. So this follows after a message gets sent out to Esther by her father, or by Mordecai. And he says to her, will you go before the king? You've got influence. You're the queen. You're second in charge of the land. Will you go before him? And interesting to notice, we all know that Esther eventually becomes a deliverer. But her first response was, I'm going to die if I do this. I'm going to die. So actually, initially, Esther didn't want to go before the king, because he said, it's not my opportune time. I don't have favor right now. There's some rules and regulations. So even Esther had doubts in her heart. And I think it's sometimes for us the same as Christians. I will follow God as long as it's not going to be too sacrificial. I will do this thing as long as it's not that specific thing. And in a sense, it was her life was at stake here. It was either her people or her personal life that was at stake. And I think sometimes we get put in places of opportunity or places of favor, of places of importance. I believe a lot of Christians might be in places of extreme importance, you know, might even be in parliament, etc. But are we going to speak out when it really counts? Are we going to say what we need to say when it's really important? Of course, it's not just about us. Okay? And the amazing thing is here is that they didn't know she was a Jew. So the edict that went out through the land, she could probably bypass it because nobody in the king's quarters knew she was a Jew, because Mordecai said, keep it a secret, you know, because he discerned the times. So she probably could have told by herself, even if they exterminated all the Jews, I will be safe because nobody knows I'm a Jew and I'm the king's wife. I'm safe. You know, so often in the kingdom, we need God for a season. And then when the breakthrough comes, we might think we don't need God anymore. We're safe now. You know, when the financial breakthrough come or the corporate breakthrough come or whatever it might be, do we still hold God's kingdom and his people in our hearts? Okay. So she wasn't that courageous to start with. This is what Mordecai tells her. And they told Mordecai, Esther 4, verse 12 to 14, what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent, In this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" So that's the question that Mordecai poses to her. She keeps in contact with him and she says, "Why did God give you this position? But you're not born for a time such as this." You know? And then he says, "God might raise up another deliverer." So none of us are special. You know, sometimes we think God can only use us. God can raise up somebody else. But I think that in that time is the case. But I think there was probably times where God cannot raise up somebody else. You know, we see it in the Jewish Holocaust. How many people probably should have warned out Jews before they were massacred by the Nazis? You know, how many people probably should have stood up in the German church in Germany and should have said, "These are God's people. This cannot go on." Because Hitler used the church big time to get into power. In apartheid time, when apartheid was established, how many Christians with serious influence in government should have stood up and say, "We are not born for a time such as this"? So I think it's probably true for that instance that God would have raised up somebody. But maybe it wasn't true. Maybe if Esther didn't stand up, a lot of Jews could have died, which we have seen in history has happened. Okay? So she remains in a place of wisdom. "God, how does my influence bring glory to your kingdom?" Remember we preached a while ago about power that doesn't corrupt? You know, here we get to a place where persons have been given immense power. And God is alluding to the fact, don't let it corrupt you. God wants to give you places of. And I believe, you know, even as we're in this venue here, Place of Kings, God wants to send people of influence across our lives. But what will we do with it? And how will we embrace it? Esther 4, 15 to 7. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days. Now today I and my young woman will also fast as you do. And then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. And that question I asked in the beginning, you know, what is the most precious thing in your life? And I believe if your faith is the most precious thing in your life, there might be a time where you're willing to lay down your life for it. And here we get to Esther. Her faith became, at that moment, she decided, the fact that I'm a Jew and I'm meant to preserve my people, that is more important to me than everything I've gained. Okay? And then she says, "But I cannot do it by myself. Pray for me. Ask for support and pray." And I believe, you know, some of us might get to places of preeminence, and that's why we need the church. You know, you should have sent out a SOS. You know, "I need your prayers, brothers. I need, you know, to your small group, to your people that you know that will pray for you." God has given us a breakthrough, and we should celebrate those breakthroughs because it will go for the glory. You know, we need to pray for a guy like Masimane at the moment. You know, he's a Christian guy in politics. We should pray for him. Because God has given him a place of influence and he needs to use it right. Esther 5 is 1 to 3. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarter while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the courts, he won favor in his sight and held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter and the king said to her, What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you, even the half of my kingdom." I couldn't help but think there was another place in the Bible where somebody came before a king and he said to her, "What can I give you of the half of my kingdom?" And that's when John the Baptist's head was given on a plate. Herodias, his daughter, asked for John the Baptist on a plate. You know, so when you come before a king and your heart is in the wrong place, you want to destroy the kingdom. Your heart is in the wrong place. You're going to use it as a means to build the kingdom. And there's actually quite a few parallels between that story and the story of Esther. How God calls that woman into a place of intercession for her people. So there's a few parallels in that. Instead of imminent death, she was granted serious favor. And I kind of want to leave us with that this morning. Drew, you can come forward. Now the rest of the story, you know, it pans out and that God intervenes. You know, He establishes the Jews, Lord. He sends out an edict to all the lands to nullify the first edict to kill them. And in a sense, God delivers the Jews. And actually, it turns out a lot of people that wanted to kill the Jews actually gets exterminated in the process. So what the enemy meant for extermination of the Jews actually meant for victory. So God turned a very bad situation into a very good situation. But if you look from the outside, it was really not looking good. It didn't look like the Jews had a chance in that. And what's really prolific for me is there were so many role players in this whole story. And you know, there's still a kingdom. There's still a kingdom that God is establishing, a people. There's still a cause that God is fighting for. And how do we relate to that cause? And you know, the thing I want to say to you today is God is love. He loves us. Well, the best way to experience His love is if we add ourselves to His cause. That's where we experience His love, His jealous love. Because when He starts to love people through us, when He starts to love His kingdom through us, then we understand His love for us. We cannot experience His love. Often we have a wrong idea about God, because God is love and He's holy. And He has a purpose and He has a cause here on this earth. And often where we get challenged is when we just want the love side of God. And we don't want the fact that God is still a just God. He wants to save people. He wants to deliver people. He's not just interested in how we feel about ourselves, but He's also interested in how He can use us to transform the world around us. And I believe that is the message God has for the kingdom at this time. That's what He has for each one of us. Will you trust Him to use you? Will you side with His cause? Will you side with His people? Will you side with godliness and a willingness to lay down your life for the kingdom and for one another? Okay. You can find a lot of things wrong in this world, or we can say, God, here I am. Use me. Give me understanding of what is important to You. Okay, so can we just all stand?